A little bit. I looked at our schedule and I realized I've only really got 2 weeks left in this series, which is not nearly enough to teach all that I want to teach at all. So we're going to move on from the history part and of the church and what God has done and how God the gates of hell did not prevail against the church. All right, just a little review, just see how we learned. In history, there was always a group of people who kept the basic teachings of the Bible. There's about four or five sets of truths. They always kept those. What are some of the names those people were called? Okay, hold your hand up, raise your hand. Yes. Waldensians, that's one of their names, yep. Yes. Anabaptist, rebaptizers. Yep. Anything else? Another names? They were called Baptists. They were also called Paulicians because they taught what Paul taught and things like that. Many different names, and basically they were called those things. Now, did they choose that name or were they called that name? They're called that name, just like the Christians. The Christians are called the disciples are called Christians first at Antioch. And they didn't choose that name. It was an insult saying these people rebaptized people once they've already been baptized. And so they had that. And so if you've been born again, baptized biblically, you know, then you don't need to be rebaptized. If you've been baptized after you're saved with a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection, you know, of course, immersion and after salvation, those are the key things. And you don't need to be rebaptized, but if you were baptized before you were a Christian, you said, that made me a Christian. I was baptized. Didn't make you a Christian. Baptism cannot make you a Christian. Baptism is a symbol that you are saved. It's not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience towards God. And so they rebaptized people because they were getting saved. They realized they weren't saved by the church as a baby. And so they rebaptized. They were always there because the church was always there. And now, of course, most Christians have come around in these things. Most Christians have a Bible so they can read it and find these truths out. And that was the key, is getting the Bible into people's hands and letting people have a Bible to read and so they can see if what the preacher said was true. And they can read the Bible on their own. And that was a key time. Remember, in the New Testament, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and the believers, most of them spoke either Hebrew or Greek. So they could read the Bible. And the churches, they'd read the Bible out loud. And that's why they would say, cause this letter to be read in the churches. Every believer might not have had a Bible on his own, but they would have books of the Bible read in church. And so that's the way they did that, in their own language, which is the key. And so they began to learn that, and the churches came back. Now, most churches that are Christian churches, if you went around to the a community church, a Bible church, a Presbyterian church, some of the mainline denominations, you would go around and they would say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that's our only authority. We believe in salvation through Jesus Christ alone, not through the church. We believe in being baptized after salvation. Most churches believe these essentials now that are Christian churches. They believe the basics of that in those certain areas. They believe those things. Praise the Lord. The Bible has gotten out and been published around the world, and we have that, and so that's a good thing. And so that's where we left off. This week, I want to talk about the authority of the local church, the authority of the church. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and man as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done to them in my Father which is in heaven. For there where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I do need your help today, Lord, and I pray that thy spirit would rest upon us today and that we would hear from you and we would understand these biblical truths and we'd rightly divide the word of truth, that you would show us your way, you would show us what a church should be like, and that we would have the clear teaching of your word. Lord, if I'm not right, show me. If somebody here is not right, show them and help us to see this clearly and speak to us and help us to apply these principles also in our lives and realize that maybe church today isn't exactly like you meant it to be, and help us to conform to the way you want a church to be, because it's your church, Lord. Help us to have that in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I like when I read church history, and whether it's history of revival, a history of those churches that stuck with it, or Fox's Book of Martyrs, or any other church history stuff, it's pretty. One of the great things that it does for you, it just makes you realize that that you can do nothing against the truth before the truth, as the Bible says. The truth abides forever. The Word of God is never going to change. What God says is right, and God, it doesn't matter if those who believe it are the minority. Doesn't matter if those who believe it are hated. That's very common. The Bible says, let us go without the camp bearing his reproach. In other words, Jesus had reproach upon him. Those who stand for the truth, you follow the Bible, they usually aren't liked by people. And there's a decent amount of people who don't like them. So I do not base what I believe, if I say, look, the Bible says that, and all of a sudden a bunch of Christians says, no, the Bible doesn't say that, it's not true, or all society says, that's crazy. That really doesn't have any bearing whatsoever on what we believe. It really doesn't matter to me. I realize there's been lots of times where there is just a few churches who still stuck to the Bible, and there's times when the majority of churches stuck to the Bible. All that changes. To be different than most of Christianity doesn't bother me. Okay? Right now, where we are right now, Christianity has followed the world and has done it for about 15 years. They said, man, we've got to be like the world. We've got to become seeker-friendly and see what the world wants in a church. And they started going to the world to see what church should be like. And during that time, we kept doing what the Bible said. And boy, after the church were saying, man, you guys are really, you don't need to be that serious about this. I mean, you know, you can do things the rest of the world does. And they changed the way the music was, and they changed the way they talked, and they changed what holiness was, they changed the way they dressed, they changed the way, all kinds of things changed massively. And we just kind of stuck with the Bible principles. And we were the minority. And oh, how many Christians I talked to would say, did you know you can have a rock band in church? Yeah, I understand that. Do you know, you can, you know, a lady can dress any way she wants. Well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? Well, come on. The Bible doesn't say anything about the way a woman dresses. It doesn't. Really? You've not read 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter and Proverbs, and you've not read very much your Bible. I'm not gonna change all this stuff because the world's changing. Okay? We can just stick with the truth. And for a while, you might be laughed at. For a while, you might have a small church for a while. But you know what? What's happening now? The modern church and their method, we've seen how well it's done at changing America, haven't we? America's having an absolute revival and becoming a godly nation under this new system, right? And you know what's happening? Christians are saying, you know what? What we're experiencing in Christianity isn't what, this is not what the Bible has. This is, and we are starting to see now an undercurrent of Christians being stirred back to Bible Christianity. Great! Praise the Lord! But you know what? We're going to stay the same the whole time. We're not going to change because the whims. And what if everybody all of a sudden starts going back and agreeing with what the Bible says and getting back to biblical principles and witnessing? Let's just say biblical witnessing. Everybody quit witnessing. Everybody quit witnessing except for a few churches in America in the last 20, 30 years. Everybody did. But soul winning was still in the Bible. So we kept on doing it. And Christians, we'd go witnessing. We'd talk to Christians, knock on their door, and they'd say, what are you doing? You're going to offend people. We're kind of following the Bible command. And doing biblical witnessing, which is everywhere on the street, door to door, house to house, in the marketplace, in the synagogue, everywhere they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, the biblical pattern, everywhere going into the world, into the highways and hedges, all the different things the Bible said. You all quit doing that. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm just going to go try to win the world to Christ. But guess what? Witness is kind of coming back in now. Okay. And when we're popular, it won't change what we do. And when we're not popular, it won't change. We'll do what the Bible says, no matter what everybody likes. okay? Because the truth stands forever and will stand in front of God one day, and that's what matters, not how well we are liked as a church, okay? And that's the Bible way. The Bible is our authority, and so we'll just stick with that stuff, and whims will come and whims will go, and the church will have good whims and bad whims. And then the world will have good whims and bad whims. And whatever. We don't change. God's the rock, and we have that. In this, we have the authority of the local church and just some things that God has here. First of all, notice it's a local church. Verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, you and your brother, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." You talk to him, try to get it fixed. Then you take one person or two people with you so you can have witnesses that you're trying to work this out. In verse 17, if he will neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So there is the biblical pattern. You take it to your church and you say, "I have an issue. So-and-so is doing this thing here, and it's unbiblical and it's immoral. And I've talked to him, and Joe and Bob here went with me, and we talked to him, and he's refusing to repent, and he's keeping on doing this thing. And the church, what do you think we should do?" And the church says, "Hey, you need to stop doing that." And then, if you refuse to hear the church, you say to him, "All right, you're no longer part of the church. You're living in open rebellion against God. You're ruining the testimony of the church, and you are out of the church." And so it's a local church. Of course, that's not a church in some distant country. You can't go between you and him alone, especially New Testament times, and go take it to the church and do that. It's a local church, and we see that. So a couple thoughts. First of all, the church has been given power to bind things on earth and in heaven. Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Notice that. The church goes and removes him, and that thing is bound on earth in the church and is bound in heaven because the church did it. And he says, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And it continues with the church subject. Verse 20, "Two or three gathered in my name." So it's the context of church. The church has power to bind things on earth and in heaven. Now, I want to say this. A church is not a church because it has the name church on it. Okay? There are all kinds of things that call themselves churches, but a church has certain things. First of all, you see verse 20, what a church is. "Where two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The outstanding characteristic of a church is Jesus dwells there. That gives it its authority. Jesus does. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Okay? And then he says, this church will bind things in heaven because where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of them. I am the one who is in charge. It's my church. I'm in charge of it. So it has my authority because it's my church. And you have that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 just to show you. A church is this special thing that is called, and we're not going to turn there, but in Timothy it says the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. It's where Jesus dwells. That's the greatest thing about church. Now, a church isn't a church if Jesus doesn't dwell there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except they repent." So if this church doesn't repent, it will have its candlestick removed. The candlestick in chapter 1 and verse 26, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So a church in God's sight is a candlestick. Why? It's holding up the light. Okay? It's not the candle, it's a candlestick. It holds up the light, okay? The Word of God is the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And so it holds that up. Jesus says, if you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick out. So you no longer are, Jesus, "I walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Why? He says, "Where two or more gathered, I'm in the midst." There's that word midst of them, of it. Jesus, the midst means middle. Jesus is in the middle of a church. He walks in the middle of the candlesticks. But he says, if you don't change the church, I will remove your candlestick. In other words, you are no longer a church to me, and I will no longer be in the midst of you. That's not hard. You've seen it before. If you've been to a lot of churches, you go to a church, and you can just tell the presence of God is not there. Jesus is not dwelling there. He left. It might have at some point been a church where Jesus dwelt. And I'm not talking about just the feeling there. There's a lot of evidences that God's there, but there are churches that no longer preach the Bible, churches that deny the deity of Christ, deny the Bible as the Word of God, deny everything the Bible says, but it still says church on there. But it's not biblically a church, and Jesus is not obligated to walk in the midst of it. And that church doesn't have the authority to do these things. And God says if it's a church, it has its authority. And if it binds something on earth, it's bound in heaven. That person's now a heathen. That person's now separated from the fellowship. And that person's going out there. And you have that. Let me take and show you this process happening in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we watch this process of it being the local church using its authority. First Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly, and I think that's important to this context, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the one should have his father's wife. There's fornication with a man with probably his stepmom, and it's commonly reported among everybody. In other words, it's flaunted. Everybody knows about it. It's not a secret thing. And it says, even the heathen, even the Gentiles among you are saying, well, that's not right. So the church had no testimony. This man was ruining the testimony of Christ. He was bringing down the name of Christ, and he was living wickedly and openly. Okay, notice that it's reported commonly. Okay, now understand, in a church like ours, there's going to be someone who's struggling with some sin, but they're struggling. That's a big difference. They're not flaunting it. They're not living open and rebelliously. They're trying to overcome it, and that's okay. That's fine. It is the open rebellion. It's the flaunting of your sin. It is ruining the testimony of the name of Christ and of a church. I've said many times, if you're gonna go live like the devil and live wickedly, don't tell the people you go to our church. We have a very good name, and we don't want that ruined. Okay. And so be very careful about that, because the name of a church and the name of Christ is very important. And so we see that. And so he says what to do. Verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. There's the authority. In the name of Jesus, where two or more are gathered in my name. When you're gathered in the name of Jesus, it's a Christian church. And we're gathering as a local church in the name of Jesus. Under the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5, verse 4, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. You act like you're a good church and you're doing this. Know ye not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What that says there is, if you have a whole lump of bread and you put a little leaven in there, it's all leavened. If you have that kind of immorality in your church, the whole church is now impure. You got to get that kind of wickedness out. Remove it. Okay, now, I said last week, church is a hospital. It is, to fix people who want fixed. But if you get a person come to the hospital and says, I got tuberculosis, I'm going to get everybody here sick. Then you remove them. Okay? Anybody who starts spreading disease, and if somebody's sick at the hospital, you can put them in confinement. You can put them where they're taken care of, where they can get better, and that's fine. That's great. You can get them better. But someone who wants to spread their sickness and is flaunting their sickness and won't take treatment, then they can go be sick. But you're not going to make everybody else sick in the hospital. Okay? See the difference there? Okay, thank you. And so you do that. And so you see that. So what it says to do with this man is you take him and you remove him from the church. So, process is, down here, Nathan down here, he's robbing banks, okay? And he is not tithing when he's doing that, and otherwise we'd allow it. But okay, Nathan's out here and he's robbing banks, and so I go say, Nathan, You're going to Robin Banks and you're wearing an Open Door Baptist Church shirt while you're doing it. This is not good. So I go to him and I say, you need to stop doing that. And he says, no, I'm not going to stop doing that. I'm going to keep Robin Banks. So I take Matthew with me, and maybe I take Travis. I take somebody else with me, and I go, okay, he's Robin Banks. And we talk to him, and he says, I'm not going to stop doing it. So you bring Nathan to the church, and we say, church, we have to deal with something today. I hate to do this. The Bible says we're supposed to do it this way. Nathan's been Robin Banks, and I've talked to him. He won't repent. I took Matthew and Travis with me. We talked to him. He won't repent of doing it. We as a church are voting now to rebuke him, and that he has to stop this. And we vote, and we say, the church said you have to stop doing this. And he says, no, I'm not going to stop doing it. Keep robbing banks. So we say, okay, you are removed. You're no longer a member. You cannot come back to church. You're removed from our church. Okay? When that happens, notice that you are delivering him to Satan. And Satan has a free run at him. What does that mean? It means he's not part of the church, because the church has an umbrella protection over you when you're part of a church. And now we are to treat him as a publican and a sinner, as a heathen, the Bible says. See? And by the way, the Bible says have no fellowship with that man. Nathan calls you, says, sorry, Nathan, I can't talk to you. You need to get right with God. Have you come to the point where you're ready to repent yet? No? Okay, bye, click. The Bible says to do. So that seems so mean. It does. Except the Bible says to do it, though. Now, let me say the funny thing about that is, since there's a church in every street corner, and then people can find a church that fits whatever they want, you never have to do this in America. As soon as I go to them and say, you need to stop doing that, and say, you're judgmental. I'm leaving. That's all that happens. You don't have to worry about it. In America, people will leave in a second. As soon as somebody gets rebuked, we're so thin-skinned in America, the first person who talks to them, they're going to say, you're judgmental. And they're going to leave because they don't even know what judgmental means in the Bible. And so they're not going to do that. But that's the biblical pattern. And we'll start the process. This process goes to one step and is done 99% of the time. If it doesn't, then we'll take somebody with us. And I've taken somebody with me, and that was as far as I've ever gotten with that, as a matter of fact. But that's what the Bible says that. Now, notice a few things about that. Notice the authority of the church. Notice when you're removed from the church, now Satan has the right to destroy you. For the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because when he gets low enough, when Satan is able to destroy him freely, God is not protecting him. It's bound in heaven. The authority of the church isn't with him. The church isn't praying for his protection. None of that is there. He is now a body part on its own, removed from a body. If I cut up my finger, remove my body, and toss it out in the street, it's going to die. Okay? The body keeps itself alive and helps itself. So he is now their free target for Satan. It says Satan will destroy his flesh. It'll ruin his life. It'll destroy him, bring him low, and humble him. And by the way, that's why when you see someone backslide and go away from God, you just watch them age. Watch them. Once they know the truth, I'm not talking about an unsaved person. I'm not talking about somebody who comes to a good church, has their life changed, starts serving the Lord, goes away from God in open rebellion. It goes bad for them because Satan has free run on them. You have no protection from the church. You have no protection. There's just a little umbrella that all of us have. You just become part of a church, of a good Bible preaching church. You will find yourself just doing better. You just find that. So why? Why does God allow that? Because when he gets destroyed and Satan brings him low enough, he'll repent. Later in 2 Corinthians, we join this story back, and Paul says, receive him back and forgive him and have compassion on him, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. Sure. No, that guy's spirit. It's that guy's spirit. In other words, the guy's going to be brought so low, he'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, God, I repent. And he'll spiritually be saved, even if his body is destroyed now. No. No, it's talking about that guy's spirit. Sure. And so this man will get low enough, hopefully. He'll repent, which he did, and he comes back to God. And He's humble now. Now his body's been destroyed. Satan's been beating him up. He's been ruining his life. He's in a mess. But you know what? God says, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God says, much more important this person gets right with me and saves his soul than he does have a good life. God's not nearly as concerned about you having a good life as you are. God's worried about you having a good eternal life. Okay? And so that is the system and the process of that. And by the way, that should keep some of us accountable. And if someone comes to our church and says, hey, I want to start coming here, that old church, they voted me in the church and they put me in a church discipline, I'll say, we will not let you become a member. If you want to come here to grow and get restored to God, but I will not receive you here until you get it right with them, that's been bound. If it's a Bible preaching church, if they've been under church discipline, okay? And so that is a process that God says if it's bound in on earth, it's bound in heaven. And they're in trouble and they need to get it right. And they need to get these things right. Now, you say, why have I never heard of that, Pastor? Because churches don't do it anymore. Because all they want is a crowd. Okay? But it's very clearly biblical. And that's the biblical process of doing that. And so we see that. And so now he'll be saved. He'll come back to God. And there's no protection for this guy. He is now given over to Satan, it says. Verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan. That's fascinating wording. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Then, verse 9. I wrote unto you this epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the people of this world, because you have to do business with the people. But verse 11, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard. So the Bible says. Verse 13, for them that are without God, without, that's out of the church, God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. So, point being here is, discipline is an authority with the church. Listen, in the New Testament, the church was such a sacred spot. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and died in church in Acts 6. You understand, church is not this flippant little thing. It doesn't matter. Church matters. God established a church. God said, this is what I'm going to make. And then he gave all these instructions all over the Bible for how a church should be run. 1 Corinthians gives it tons of instructions for a local church. There's three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The entire books are instructions to a pastor of how to run a church. There's all kinds of things. Here's how a church ought to be run. Here is a system. I'm establishing a church. I want it run like this. I want it decently in order. I want this process. I want the church like this because it's my church, and I'm going to dwell there, and it's my house, and it's an authority. And so the church has authority. It's God's creation, the church. In Old Testament, you had a nation, and God had a bunch of rules and a system for that nation. And if you got removed from that nation, you're a stranger, and you're in trouble. In the New Testament, he says, now I have a church, and that's my process. Now, church can't save you. Church is not the ultimate authority. The Bible is the ultimate authority, but when the church is following the Bible, they now have biblical authority in certain areas, and they have that. And by the way, when the church gets outside of the Bible realms, then you follow the Bible, because it's not an absolute authority like the Bible is, but it has its own realms of authority that God has given to it. Number one, we said that the church has been given power to bind things on earth and in heaven, and it has a power in prayer. Back in Matthew, our text, Matthew 18, has a power in prayer together. When a church prays together, and I want us when we pray together and we take time for prayer in our services, I want you to be praying and agreeing and saying amen and praying and say, yes, Lord, do that. Verse 19, again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything ye shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. Verse before is that bounding on things in earth, bound in heaven. Talking about the man who's doing wrong. Verse 19, prayer. Why? Verse 24, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Listen, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. And this, you have to remember this. Not everybody in the world has this. You have a Bible preaching church in your area. You're really blessed because there's more than one. But that you have one, a lot of the world doesn't. To be able to go to church and say, I'm in God's house, and I'm hearing God's word, and I'm under the umbrella of God's authority here, and I'm blessed. And by the way, a church that where you do have some accountability. You say, I don't want the church to bring up my sins in front of them. Then knock it off. If you're doing something that's going to ruin the testimony of Christ, stop. Nothing wrong with a little accountability. Some people need the boss to be watching them. Some people need to have mom and dad watching them. And accountability is okay. And don't ruin the name of Christ and you don't have anything to worry about. We're not going to do this because you slip up and you know, do some little thing. This church discipline is for somebody who's in open rebellion and ruining the testimony of the Lord and does that. And so we have that. Number two, the authority of leaders in the church. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, start there. There is an authority that leaders in the church have. We don't like this because we're anti-authority, because we're in an anti-authority culture. Watch anti-authority TV and anti-authority nation, and that's just kind of what we are. But God has given authority to leaders in the local church. First of all, they have the authority to preach the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means preach the word when it fits in, when it's appropriate, when it's not. You just preach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God has given us this authority. It is given to a preacher to preach the word of God and to not worry about who he has that authority about who likes it or doesn't like it. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 25 says this, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is giving to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's given by God. It's to be done, whether it's popular or not, in season, out of season. There will come a time when they won't endure it. Big deal. They didn't endure Christ preaching. They didn't endure the apostles preaching sometimes. You are given that authority as a leader in the church to preach the word, and you have that authority to say whatever God tells you to say. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things, this is another pastor being spoken to, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to a magistrate, to be ready unto every good work. He says, hey, preach these things and rebuke with all authority. Say, thus saith the Lord, you have the authority to do it because you're given to it by God. Paul said, God has given me this, given it to me for you. What does that mean? It means that a preacher should be able to preach the word freely. He shouldn't sit there and wonder about the pulpit committee and shouldn't wonder about who's going to get mad at him. He should get up there and let it rip. Whatever God says, you say. That's the authority given by God. One of the funniest stories I ever heard as a pastor, he was in a very bureaucratic church, and and boy, he was preaching hard in the church. He was a new pastor, and the church wasn't used to that. And the leaders of the church were some very fluent men. And they said, hey, with the pulpit, he wants to have a meeting about your preaching. And he said, that's fine. And he said, okay, when will it work? And he says, oh, whenever you want. He says, okay, how about Tuesday night? And he said, that's fine. And they said, what time? He says, whatever time you want. They said, how about 7? And he said, that's fine. And they said, he said, okay, so we're going to have a meeting on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and we're going to discuss your preaching. He said, that's fine. And he says, okay, we'll see you there. He says, no, you won't see me there. He says, I'm not coming, but you can have whatever kind of meeting you want. He says, you can discuss my preaching. That's fine with me. I said, but I'm not coming. He says, I don't ask your authority. You didn't give me the authority to preach the Bible. I said, but you can have a meeting. I'm not up here because you called me. God called me when I was 16. And he tells me what to preach. You don't like it? You don't get a vote? on what I preach. God gets a vote. I don't get a vote when I preach, by the way. All I got to say is yes, or I can be disobedient. I've never said no to God when he told me to preach something. Man, I remember one time our church first started. They finally got a decent crowd, about 15, 20 people together. It took so much work, and it took so long and so much labor. And I had in our church, we had in the church six couples, and none of them are married, but they're all living together. That was our church. And God told me, get up there and preach on fornication. That's my whole church I'm going to run off. Oh, man. God said, you preaching that, you preach any married, and you preach on that, and you let it rip, and you get up there and you preach that. And boy, I thought, Lord, you know, they're all new converts. They all are living together. That's all I have in the church. And the Lord said, you preaching that. And boy, I struggled and said, man, Lord, let them grow a little. And God said, no, preach on it. So I finally said, okay, got my message ready. I thought, all right, we're starting over. And so I get up. And you know what happened on that Sunday? I get up to that message, and not a one of them showed up. I was never so happy to have an empty church. But I got up there and preached. Why? Because it wasn't my pulpit. It wasn't my choice of what to preach. It's God gives that authority to preach what God says. And understand, in a church like this, I'm going to preach on somebody's sin every time I preach on sin. Right? Except for some of you don't have any sin. I know that. And that's just I'm preaching on pride and dishonesty and all those things. But sometimes I preach on my sin. But there's an authority given by God to preach the word of God, in season, out of season. And that's an authority. And that has that. And so you see that it's given by God. Next, the authority to oversee the church. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I got two different lessons to teach. I'm not sure which one I'm going to do next week. I only have one more week. I want to teach about the process, all the offices in the church and things like that. But 1 Peter 5, we'll see where we get next week. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We're talking to elders here. And a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So much in that verse right there. First of all, Peter says here, I am an elder also, okay? And I want you to go and feed the flock of God. Acts 20:28, same thing, feed the flock of God. He says the job of an elder is to preach the Bible, okay? Feed them. And then it says, take the oversight. You oversee the church. The one who feeds the flock is the one who oversees the church. Okay, pretty simple there. Follow that? Okay. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is his job, to speak the word of God and to oversee the church. Same person does the same thing. And so we see that there. Now, notice a couple things about this authority. The elder authority here, who speaks the word of God, who oversees the church, that authority is a different kind of authority. There's different kinds of authority in the Bible. You understand, a police authority is a little different than, say, a parent authority. Okay? A parental authority has a lot more authority than a pastoral authority. Okay? Notice it says, not as being lords over God's heritage. Okay? That means you're not a dictator. But being examples of the flock, and that's used many times, be an example to believer, he told Timothy, the pastor. He says, be an example to believer. It says, not as being lords. What does that mean? It means that the one who speaks the word of God, who's to take the oversight of the church, they should be willing to follow you, not a dictatorship of threatening. Because that's not the type of leadership it is. It's a shepherd leadership. And it's a protection leadership. And they should want to follow your example. They are following you. Now, a parent has more authority than that. Okay? A parent says, you will do this. You understand? There's different authorities. The general doesn't say to the private, you know, I want you to follow my example and please do this. That's not the authority he has. They have to be able to command soldiers in the middle of bullets flying around and say, you're going to do this, and it's an absolute authority. It's in the dictatorship side. The government owns you. Okay, it's complete authority. On the other side here is the pastoral authority, which is people want to follow you, and you're not a dictator. And so I don't go to you and say, you will read your Bible or I'll grab your head and make you read it. I can't do that. I'd like to, but I can't do that. I got to inspire you to read the Bible. I don't have any authority to force you to be nice to your kids. I don't have that. I can't force you to go soul winning. Right? I can inspire you to love people, or I can inspire you to read your Bible, or I can inspire you to pray, but I don't have the authority to do that. I can't come and make you, you will pray today, or I'm going to key your car. I mean, I don't have any, you know, that's not a bad idea. But I don't have any kind of, that's not the pastoral authority. It's an example. I would like to be like him. I want to follow. He seems to know where he's going. He seems that he loves me. He's leading me to a good place. That's the past. That's the elder who speaks the word of God, who takes the oversight of the church. It's people want to follow him. And if people don't want to follow him, then he probably shouldn't be the pastor, because there should be someone they want to follow. They trust, they believe in, they think he's decent, ethical, and they want to follow that. That's what it says. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And the chief shepherd, notice that. Now, here's the thing. This is the Greek word presbyteros, that is the word elder. It means senior, okay? And so, let's go to Acts 15. Let me show you another example of this, Acts 15. So there's an authority there to take the oversight of the church. That is the person who speaks the Bible, the elder. They're always told to feed the flock. Acts 15 and verse 4 says this, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them. But there rose up certain sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful for you to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And when the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. Now, just want you to notice here, they're meeting with all the leaders in the churches, and they have two people, apostles and elders. That's all they have there. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 20. I want to get into this a little more next week if we can, but I'm not sure we will be able to. Verse 28, same thing, same people. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So, these are elders, we see. And use the phrase elders here. Where does it use it? It's all of this chapter. I gotta find it. He calls the elders of Ephesus here. Should have already found it. It's in here. 17, there we go, thank you. And for my ladies, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he's talking to the elders, telling them what to do. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. There's the word again, overseer. You oversee the ministries, okay? So I find out Matthew goes to Stafford, and I find out he goes there and he starts preaching bad doctrine at Stafford. And he tells them, if you get saved, you will never die. You'll live physically forever in your body you're in. That's not a good thing to preach in a nursing home, first of all. But it's not right doctrine. I say, Matthew, you're going to quit preaching that, or we're pulling you out and we'll have somebody else preach there. I'm overseeing. I don't preach in Stafford right now, but I oversee it. Okay? And so we could do that. We don't have to do that because Matthew doesn't preach that. But that you oversee it. That person, what's their job? Overseeing the church. Then it says, to feed the church of God. Same person, which so he hath purchased his own blood. So the overseer feeds the church of God. It's the same person. It should be, because they study the Bible more. And they should, at least. And that's part of the deal. And so they have the authority to oversee. I mean, that's all the point is. Number one, the authority to oversee, to preach the Bible. Next, authority to oversee the church. And so we see that. Now, in Acts chapter... Nah, I don't have time for that. Do I? No, I don't have anywhere near time. Next, Hebrews 13, quickly. Authority in your life. Authority in your life. This is the Bible teaches these things. These aren't what I'm trying to teach you. They're just a certain authority to leaders in the church. And there's also an authority to the church. These are things that God gives. Now, are they absolute authorities? You have to follow absolutely 100%? No. If they go against the Bible, what do you follow? The Bible, okay? We established that last week. Understand that. Got to get that out of the way. If the church tells you to kill people, you don't kill people. All that stuff. We understand that. If the pastor tells you to go, go rob a bank, you don't rob a bank. Okay, that's what Nathan does, but I didn't tell him to. And so you don't do that. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Notice that somebody has authority over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Same person again. Again, we're consistent here. There's a person with authority who speaks to you the word of God. Have we seen that? Amen? Okay. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's what God says, not me. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. There's the example part. Considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Why? God gave somebody the authority to watch for your souls, so do what they say. I don't understand. Here comes a lady in the church. She comes to me and she says, you know, I've got this boyfriend and he really loves me, and we're, you know, this has happened and this happened. And your pastor says to you, no, that's not what you'd be doing right now. And here you are, you've been saved 3 months, or here you are, you've made wreck of your life 10 times. And here's somebody who's studied the Bible, who knows God, who's been put over you in your life, and you say no. Why would you do that? It's unbiblical, first of all. Submit yourself. They have the rule over you. And they're watching for your souls. I rarely tell somebody what to do. I don't like authority. I don't like being in charge. Just God put me there. But why would you not submit yourself and God commands you to right there? When they're watching for your souls, it's unprofitable for you. Before I got married, I went to my pastor, and unbeknownst to me, my wife went to my pastor and said, which one of these guys can I date? And I went and I said, do you think, you know, she would be the kind of woman I should marry? And if he would have said no to either one of us, neither one of us would have got married. Why? He was watching for us. And that's his realm of authority. If I go to a plumber and a plumber says, hey, you know, you shouldn't use that kind of piping in there, it's going to burst eventually, I'm going to say, no, you're not my authority, don't tell me what to do. That's what foolish people do. Okay? My specialty is watching for souls. I've watched a million people and watched what they do, and I've studied the Bible, and I've counseled people for almost 30 years, and I know what works and what doesn't in life. And I want to watch for a soul. But if you don't ask me, or you're not going to do what I say, I'm not going to twist your arm. I don't like that kind of authority where I have to force you to do something. But why wouldn't you get godly counsel before you change your career? You say, just my career. Sometimes your career affects your spiritual life. Sometimes all of a sudden you say, well, I'm going to have to move here. Or I'm going to have to change my hours. And I might have watched when somebody changed their hours and has your family situation. It might not have been good for the family. Or I might say, I don't know. Sounds good to me. But I believe in godly counsel. I believe in letting somebody watch for your soul. I think that's biblical. We just saw that all over the Bible. And it's the person who speaks to you the word of God. And the person, the Bible says, they have the rule over you. Again, not as being lords over God's heritage. They're not absolute authorities, but they're there to help you. And if you don't listen, it's unprofitable for you. That's biblical. That's biblical authority that God gives. Let me see if I just want to say one more thing. We got to finish up here. He gives this system to perfect us, Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of saints, the ministry of the body of Christ. Last thing I want to say, why do I say all that? Because we live in a day where people say, you don't need church, you can just worship God at home, and it's all the same. It is not all the same. You are saying an unbiblical statement. God established a church with an elder, with an overseer, with someone to watch for your souls, where you agree and you pray together and you do these things and you support missions and you give. And it's a whole system that is supposed to be done a certain way that God ordained. And that sounds so spiritual. I can worship God at home. And yes, you can worship God at home, but you can't go to church at home. Unless there's an established church with elders and deacons and all the systems and all the processes that God has in there. Unless God puts those things in there. You can have church in a building. The building's not what matters. It's God's system that he ordained, that he designs in the church, not you sitting at home watching TV, preaching, and reading your Bible, which I'm not against. But you didn't go to church. He says what church is like, and that biblical church has an authority that works wonderfully. Amen? That's God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach in your word. We got to go, but I pray that today we'd understand what a gift this is for the edifying of the body, for keeping the body pure, for helping each other, for praying together, for all these things the church does. Thank you for giving a local church and for establishing it, and thank you for the authority of it, Lord. And I pray that we would become the church we ought to be. We're not there yet, Lord. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow closer together. Help us be a mighty church for you, a glorious church, as our theme is this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed until church in about 6 minutes.